that's that destination that we try to give people as biblical counselors, so that they, I don't know, find hope in the midst of trials and really and temptations. And really, it's that goal that helps you kind of gauge progress and see how they're doing. Are they growing closer to God or away from God? So in a sense, that's what we're doing as biblical counselors. And who we are as counselors, I mean, you think of maybe like some bad terms that would be thrown out for biblical counselors might be things like, oh, we're consultants or professionals. But I think some better words would be, you know, family members or fellow travelers. So I don't know, this is just some initial thoughts for what is biblical counseling and kind of who does it. We all do it. We're all called to do it. Yeah, I think some practical ways we do it is just in the everyday when we see maybe ways to address the heart that it's not being addressed. So you see parents. Let's say you have a kid, two kids who are fighting over a toy. All right. Well, what is kind of the question that everybody asks in that situation to resolve it?
Why?
Or yeah. Who had it first, right? Yeah, why? What's going on in your heart? Who had it first, right? So, yeah, you can say, okay, well, we have these rules. You've kind of violated this rule of who had it first, and now the situation is solved. But what we haven't addressed is the heart, right? Well, what's going on? Why was there selfishness? Why was there war and attacking going on, right? So then you go to James 4, right, which says, where do these quarrels come from? It comes from your hearts. And it comes from these desires in your heart. You want and you cannot obtain, so you fight. And so biblical counseling involves sitting down and saying, okay, well, let's talk about what you were really wanting that you weren't getting at right now. What did you want that was more important to you than loving your brother or loving your sister? And just kind of helping address the heart. That's all biblical counseling as well. Yeah, any other questions?
Are you going to Google the answers if we ask?
Yeah. No. I put this up here because we're doing a class right now on biblical counseling that we're just doing another kind of year-long or 9-month-long training, and we just did our introduction to biblical counseling, and so I have my manuscript up here from that just in case you ask a question and I want to say it with a certain way. Okay.
In counseling, do you have a particular method, how do you uncover and motivate and direct somebody towards repentance? We cannot be Pharisaical and say, you need to repent. It needs to come from the heart. Once it's done, how do you determine how it's genuine?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so the question is, how do you motivate repentance, or how do you
point towards repentance? Point. Because it has to come from the heart.
Right, okay.
So after you hear, how do you determine if it's genuine?
Okay. Right, so how do you determine, after you're listening, what is the methodology for determining if a repentance is genuine? Okay. So that's a really important. I think before you can ever lead anyone anywhere, there needs to be that godly sorrow, that 2 Corinthians 7, right? Godly sorrow. There's worldly sorrow, which leads to death, and godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which leads to life. And so I think that when I'm kind of looking at someone who is repentant or says they're repentant, I'm looking for godly sorrow. So I'm actually wanting to understand emotions. So then I go to, James 4, which, talks about, weeping and mourning and humbling themselves in the sight of the Lord so that he will exalt them. So I'm looking for that. I'm looking for humility because I'm looking for a lack of, they're not trying to defend themselves and their actions. They're just humble. And God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. So I kind of say that right off the bat, right? We can either invite God's grace or we can invite God's opposition to our time together. And so if you're humble, then, then we're going to have God's grace and good things are going to happen. I think one of the great blessings of the church is that counseling, even though it can be viewed this way as kind of this magic hour where all this change happens, it's not that. It's just a small piece of the puzzle in the whole body of Christ. Everybody is part of this process. I mean, it is God's process, and he has, you know, ordained the body of Christ to kind of minister his grace to each other. And so I'm going to be looking at not only what they're, if they're doing their homework or their heart work, that's what we call it at Lighthouse, if they're doing their heart work and, you know, bringing that in, and if they're being faithful to do all the things I'm asking of them to do, if I'm seeing them, you know, make good changes for me, but also in all the relationships in the church. And there's this community of counselors they're surrounded with, and so I get a much better perspective to see what's going on in their lives within the church as well. And it also helps me to know specifically not only what is the idol in their life. An idol is just anything that takes God's place in your life. Right, so I want to kind of I ask these questions to try to get at, okay, what is this idol in their life? But not only what is the idol, but what is the idol promising them or threatening to take from them if they don't bow down to it? And so one of my main goals is I want them to understand their own heart, right? And, you know, Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the joints and marrow and revealing the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, so that you could say that's what you believe and what you worship. You know, the thoughts and the intentions of the heart is revealed with the word of God. So I want them to understand their heart. And as soon as I can start to help them understand their heart and I start to understand their heart, then I can start to also better understand repentance, if there really is a turning, right? So the Hebrew word for repentance is shuv. That's complete turning away from, a complete change. And we know that that's a process, a lifelong process, but there should be that change in their heart toward the way they think about God, the way they think about others, and the way they live their lives. Yes?
You're not seeing progress? You just highlighted with the repentance issue, or are there other places you go to try and help them?
Yeah. So if there's not progress, if it's really slow, this is hard because we all have like timelines. We would like to see things happen. I remember in seminary, I watched all these videos that NANC put out. NANC is now called ACBC, but back then it was NANC, National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. And all of them were like, you know, most biblical counseling cases will be resolved in 3 months. Like 3 months, typically 3 months. 3 months was just thrown out all the time, and even for marriage counseling. And now, like, I'm in, like, real life, it's just not like that, you know? If people have been living in hostility in a marriage for a decade, 3 months isn't going to just, oh, it's all better now. I understand my heart. You know, it just takes so long for them to learn to trust God in very specific ways. And so there is a lens, that certain lenses I'm trying to put in place every time we come for counseling. I want them to see God in a certain way. I want them to see their spouse in a certain way. And sometimes it just takes such a long time. And it's, yeah, I want to give grace as much as possible. If I'm not seeing progress, what I try to do is reposition the truth. Truth, I never want to alter truth, but I can kind of position it in different ways around them so that they see it in different angles, they can apply it in different ways. I try to help them rethink, okay, what does love for God, love for others look like in this way, in this way, in this way, in this way. I'm trying to gather more data, help them connect the dots better. But it is hard to say, you know, what, if there's not progress. One thing, like, for example, it's a specific way. It's like, I know I'm supposed to just trust God. I know I trust God, but Okay, one way that they might be stuck is they understand, they think they understand everything. They know everything. But they don't really understand specifically what it means to trust God. So I know I should just trust God, but my there's this happening, this happening, this happening, this happening, this happening, all right? And so what I try to ask them is, okay, you know you're supposed to trust God. Well, what are you supposed to trust him for specifically? Right, you kind of get out of Vaguesville, you know, and get into some very specific, clear things. When you say you need to trust God, what are you wanting to trust him for? What is he calling you to trust him with? And then from there, usually always arguing from the greater to the lesser. Okay, you can trust him with your soul, with salvation, with eternity, and you can you trust him with your car? Can you trust him for your bank account? Right? Things like that. So, yeah, always trying to go from the greater to the lesser. But yeah, I think when you get stuck, you feel like progress is very slow. It takes time. If they get belligerent and they just absolutely are against it and they're showing they don't fear God, then I think it would be good to stop and reevaluate. Yeah.
Again, this is kind of Vaguesville.
Mm-hmm. So the question was, how do you find the balance between enabling and being gracious? Yeah, I think if there's any way that I can help someone stop sinning, like just by restructuring their life, then I'm going to do it. All right, so one way that I practice radical amputation with, so like say someone's, a guy struggling with pornography, all right, then there's three things I don't want to ever have line up in his life. The desire, the time, and the environment. Those three things can never meet. Or like a young woman who's cutting herself or something like that. The desire for that cutting, the time to do it and the environment that allows her to do it, those three things can't ever meet. So I want to do whatever I can to restructure their life so that I'm not enabling them. So I wouldn't be gracious and say, you know, in that sense of permissive grace and say, oh, you know, just you can keep all the sharp argument, sharp elements you want in your life and just have all this free time. And, you know, I would want to do whatever I could do. It's different when it's like a marriage and the husband is constantly getting angry. There, I don't want to say, well, maybe you should just not talk to your wife anymore. or she should just move out, right? Or you guys should just, you know, put your kids up for adoption if you get angry at your kids a lot, right? Because I don't want to radically amputate to the extent where I'm removing the things God is calling them to. So I, in that sense, I guess that could be seen as enabling, right? But then my hope, though, isn't in a change in environment or a change in making practical changes in their life that's really going to cause change. There's a really great children's book series called Frog and Toad. You guys ever read Frog and Toad? Okay, there's this one story where Toad makes these cookies, and these awesome cookies, like the best cookies ever. And Frog and Toad, like, you start to eat these cookies, and they can't stop eating these cookies. And just when they're about to eat the last one, they're like, okay, this will be the very last one. They find they can't stop. They keep eating. So they say, okay, we're gonna separate ourselves from these cookies. So they put these cookies in a box and close the lid. And they realize they can get back into it. So then they put them back in the box and they tie a ribbon around it. They can still get into it. So they put them in a box, tie a ribbon around it, and put them on the highest shelf. And they realize with enough effort they can still get back to it. So then they decide the only way to do this, to get rid of these cookies, is to throw the cookies to the birds, right? And so that's what they do. They throw them to the birds. The birds eat them. There's no more cookies. And Toad goes home to bake a cake. And so that's how the story ends. And the moral of the story is that you can't radically amputate your heart, right? That's where desires come from. So when I'm trying to help someone restructure their life in counseling so that there's less temptation, I'm trying to get them to see that these fences that we're putting up, I'm trying to simplify their life so they can see God better. So I kind of call it radical simplification, right? The fences that you're putting up, it's to kind of clear a path so that God is easier to see, but he is the hope. The fences aren't the hope. So that's the purpose of why I would even do like any kind of restructuring or circumstantial changes and that kind of thing. Enabling, allowing them kind of just to sin, ultimately it's their responsibility. And I honestly, it's kind of a blessing as a counselor. This is God's work of changing their heart. So I don't get the blame if they sin, and I don't get the credit if they change. It's God's work. I want to be gracious. I want to pray for them and pray earnestly and with faith that the Spirit can do a work in their hearts. And I think I have to be careful that I'm not just trying to apply my own system and saying, oh, well, that's not working, so I'm going to cut them off or anything like that. So I want to be as gracious in that sense as possible. So what ends up happening is, I'll talk to someone and then they'll say in the next second, that's it. I'm going to commit suicide, and they'll walk out of my office. All right. I'm not called to be their spiritual personal trainer. Right. Where like, I'm going to rope you in and I'm going to keep you with all my like strategies in this safe place before God. Right. I'm just going to corral you. Christ is the one who has to do that work. Christ has to be the center, the focus, and he gets the glory for everything, and so I think as long as I'm fulfilling my call to put truth before them, to address their heart in a loving way, I don't feel like, oh, I've enabled their sin. If I am not addressing it, or if I'm making secondary things primary, or if they're, abusing other people and I'm just talking about this stuff over here and I'm not addressing some very practical things, then I could think that it would all be poor in God's eyes. Yeah. Yeah. So Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brothers, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So there's this really community project involved in helping one another with trials and temptations. And then you have Matthew 18, which has a very clear process that you go through when you're addressing sin. Unrepentant sin. So the question is, how do you reconcile Galatians 6, 1 and 2 with the Matthew 18 process of addressing sin? So I think the key would be just where they're at with repentance. If it's in counseling, if someone comes in and they're not repentant, it's going to really be important for me to see, well, first, they probably wouldn't come in if they're not repentant about something. So there's probably something, but maybe they're not repentant about something that they really should be repentant about. So maybe a lot of times, wives will come in and say, because they want their husbands to change, right? And so they're like, I need counsel for how to live with this guy, right, over here. And but it's all about him. He's the problem. And she wants really just justification for her anger and bitterness and for somebody to do something about her husband, right? So in that sense, I'm going to try to walk with her and help her see truth. I think certain sins, I guess that in Matthew 18 process can be slower if it's something like that, where she is struggling with bitterness, right? I'm not going to say, you're bitter. No, I'm not. Okay, can I have a second person come in here, please? All right, and we're going to give you one more chance, and then they're going to be in front of the whole church. All right, No, and then you're going to be out of here. Right, now that's not, So I think some sins allow us to do that if it's something like child abuse, or it's something where it's very clearly affecting someone else. Then I think then the Matthew 18 process would be much faster. Or if it's something very clearly against God, against someone else, that is very clear and obvious and bigger, then I think the Matthew 18 process. But I think it would happen faster. And I think that is kind of a case-by-case response. I think, yeah, you want to confront someone in love, bear their burdens with them. And, on a side note, with that Galatians 6:2, when it talks about bearing one another's burdens, I think this can be kind of an intimidating part of counseling and of just, like, accountability, if you guys have accountability. Because if you think that, Scripture says that all communication needs to be edifying, right? Everything should be, give grace to the hearer, build others up with your speech. So if accountability is a place where I just talk about my sin, how is that edifying for somebody? Or if counseling is where someone is just going to dump the dump truck of their whole week on me, right? How is that edifying? How is that a healthy place for me to be in as their brother in Christ? And I think it's this sense of bearing one another's burdens is why it's edifying, because the heavier the burden is that I have to carry with someone, all that means is that the more I'm going to have to lean on Christ. And the more I lean on Christ, the stronger I find him to be. And the stronger I find him to be, the more hope I have. And the more I want to lean on him and worship him. So I think if you can see Christ as the end of that process, as I'm carrying this burden, I'm holding this person accountable, and I'm leaning on Christ, and the more I have, the heavier it is, the stronger I find him to be, then I think that's what will give you the drive to keep doing that, to keep holding people accountable, to keep counseling, because it just allows you to experience more grace and more of his strength. That's something we do want to be really careful of. Some people are really okay with that because they believe that God's word is that God is going to be the counselor, and they already understand that we're kind of, in a sense, the UPS guy dropping off the package, and it's not about us at all. It's the package. But there's a sense where you're forming a relationship in counseling, and you want it to be one where they understand and stuff. So, for example, when we first started Lighthouse back in, it's been 11 years, 2003, there was a family in the church who had little kids, and they came to Pastor Kim, who didn't have any kids yet, and they asked for parenting counsel, all right? And they were okay with that because he was their pastor and he had God's word and they trusted that. But then if you have someone who's like, I'm really struggling with my cancer diagnosis and I need a counselor who's been through a cancer diagnosis, right? Or something like that. Or I think then that's trickier. I think I would want to walk with that person and help them just understand what this is about, that we all suffer. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us who is, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has comforted us. No, blessed be the God of, I'm confusing Ephesians 1 with 2 Corinthians 1. The God of comfort who has comforted us in all our afflictions so that we can comfort others who are in any affliction. And I think that's really important. He's comforted us in all our afflictions so that we can comfort others in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we're comforted in our own kind of set of suffering, right? We all go through suffering, right? But I have this God revealing and pouring and cascading comfort into my life so that it can cascade through me into someone else's life, even if it isn't exactly what they're going through. That's why Paul, can address all of these parenting issues and marriage issues and things like that, right? Even if he's not in a completely different life stage, he can give pastors who are in one place for decades pastoral advice when he's not like that. He's itinerant. So he can give counsel because he has the God of comfort pouring into his life, and he's just pouring that out into others. So I think that's important. He says in that same passage in 2 Corinthians 1, he said, we had the fear of death upon us, but we, instead of relying upon ourselves, we relied upon God who raises the dead. So here there's this gun pointed in my face, and I can rely on myself right now, and I could get angry, I could get scared, but I'm going to rely on God who raises the dead. So there's a very specific truth about God that relates very particularly to what I'm going through. I'm facing death, and there is a God who raises the dead. So I think when I'm coming to someone who is going through any affliction, there is a particular truth about God that I want to kind of rivet on their experience and help them see and find hope in. But I think I would just try to walk with someone who thinks, I need someone with a broken leg to help me with my broken leg, right? To help them see that, no, we have a God who comforts all of us in various ways so that we can comfort one another no matter what we're going through.
Tim, if you want to show the video.
Oh, yeah, it's probably good. Probably approaching that time. Yeah. So just, I want to show you guys this video. This is, we put this together at our church. This is kind of a personal testimony of someone who received biblical counseling, and she was one of the leaders in her field of, and she still is one of the leaders in her field in psychology. She is still a practicing psychologist, but she is a big fan of biblical counseling as well. And so I'm just going to let you guys watch this so you can kind of get a better insight into personally what biblical counseling did in someone's life.
My name is Jen Chen. I've been coming to Lighthouse for a couple years now, and I just really wanted to share my journey through biblical counseling and what I've learned about grace. I have a clinical psychology degree from Fuller Seminary, and basically it's a doctorate in psychology, and I've been trained primarily to treat people with mental illness, more severe mental illness. But at the same time, therapy and counseling has been a piece of it, a big piece of it. I also served on the UCLA faculty as a psychologist, teaching primarily pre-doctoral students, but also medical students, social workers, about how to work with persistently mentally ill, how to work with people who are chronically suicidal, and to people who self-harm. As well as just working with very impoverished communities. I guess due to some of the struggles in my life, there were times where I turned to psychology/therapy to try to answer some of the questions. And also felt like there are walking wounded in the church, and feeling like that's part of the population I wanted to minister to, as well as finding a way to bridge kind of where I thought that the church fell short. I was probably working 60 plus hours a week, but felt very, in some ways, fulfilled. But then part of what was happening during that time was that Peter and I were trying to get pregnant. And the longer that that went on, the less fulfilling work became. And eventually it took its toll on my faith, and as well as on our marriage, as well as on my work. It didn't feel like people understood, or they would say things like, you know, just have faith. And when they said that, I just knew that was the answer, but I didn't know how to get there. And in fact, it got to a point where I just started to even, there were times where I would tell God, you know, I've given my life to you, you know, I went to seminary, I'm working in the inner city, and this is all for you, and all I want is a child. Is this that hard for you? And then other times just feeling really ashamed. I remember going to church and just crying out to God and feeling like he wasn't answering. And my theology was just not working. And it got to the point too where sometimes we just go to other churches so I could be anonymous in a church and then feel free to just, when I was there, cry, because I just felt too ashamed or embarrassed to do that in a church where I knew people. And, you know, obviously we did get pregnant and we had Garrett, but the damage on my faith was done, and I knew it was broken, but I didn't know how to go back. I was diagnosed with depression, and it was very dark. It was like just a loss of hope, of just wondering where God was, and just wondering if I just need to make it till the end of my life to get to heaven, you know, and how do I do that? The thing that really brought me into biblical counseling was when we went to China and I ended up with stomach parasites. And at the time, I didn't know that was what was going on. I just knew that my body was starting to have all these symptoms, part of it being depression, part of it just not able to eat, losing 20 pounds in 3 months, starting to have panic attacks, and the doctor was telling me it was because just my cortisol system was off of whack. But just, I remember just being terrified in that time of, I'm dying and Western medicine isn't helping me, and I have a 7-year-old son that I can't even care for, and I'm driving my husband crazy, and God, where are you? To deal with my sufferings and depression, I just did a shotgun approach. I, first of all, tried to apply everything I knew from psychology and from counseling and from what I was teaching other people, and maybe there would be some momentary relief, but nowhere as a means of a solution to the problem. I was trying acupuncture. I was, you know, obviously just really careful about my diet, about just basically trying to control everything in my environment, whether what I was putting in my body, what I was breathing, what I was wearing, because I had no idea what was causing this illness. So yeah, I was very desperate at the time. I was on medication from a psychiatrist for depression, as well as for the anxiety and the panic attacks. It helped me to tread water, but I felt myself just slowly sinking down further and further. And that's when eventually we ended up that lighthouse. Part of the funny thing was that as we were looking at different churches and attending different churches to find a new church home, when we looked at the pamphlet about Lighthouse, I noticed in it that it says that we believe in biblical counseling, and I remember even talking to a friend about, like, is this, I don't know if this is the right church for me because they believe that. And she's like, well, you never know. And so by God's grace, we did end up here. I was first introduced to biblical counseling in an introduction to integration class at Fuller, and it was labeled as a nothing buttery class, so nothing but scripture. And I was taught that that was very rigid and simplistic, and not very realistic. And actually, they didn't even touch it on enough, other than to maybe give us an article or two about it, and of course put down Jay Adams, who's the founder of biblical counseling. Just even hearing the term, I thought, okay, well, they're going to give me a Bible verse, and how helpful is that going to be? And then, in fact, during the infertility, people would kind of throw Bible verses at me. A lot of times it just felt more like a dart than some counseling. One of the things that I had been taught was that the Bible was great for issues of ultimacy, or issues of kind of the future, or our kind of greater meaning. But that psychology was more for kind of the day-to-day, or more of a descriptive type of endeavor, and how do we live our daily lives, and so that could be relegated to counsel or to therapy and psychology. And really, in biblical counseling, I learned just that it is applied theology, and that what we believe about God really affects how we live our lives and how we see life and how we see God. It's been amazing. For me, when I experienced how biblical counseling really got to the root of some things that I've been struggling with my whole life, how looking at my idols, how learning who God really is has changed my heart, it made me realize just how powerful the gospel is. I feel like I've learned the things in biblical counseling that I thought I was going to seminary for, and just really granted me a sense of peace that I've never known. That peace that passes understanding, I don't think I knew it until now. One of the key things I've learned in biblical counseling was God's sovereignty, that all the things that have happened in my life happen for a purpose, and they continue to happen for a purpose. It's not just happening out of just the chaos of sin. Now I've just really learned how much suffering is God's grace, how it is God's part of his sanctification plan, how when he's doing it, if my heart is open, he's actually revealing my heart to me and where I'm not worshiping him, and showing him pursuing me to become more like him. A very powerful thing for me has been just the centrality of the gospel, and recognizing my sinfulness as well as my dependence on God, and his redemption of everything. Another thing that biblical counseling has really taught me is just the concept of circumstances. When something unpleasant happens, I can see it more as, you know, God's doing something through this, and although the circumstances may not feel great, somehow he's got a plan for this, that he's going to use this for my good. Just really holding on to Romans 8:28, that for those who love him, all things work together for good. A big part of the counseling too was being at Lighthouse, was being surrounded by fellow brothers and sisters who understand the centrality of the gospel. I doubt that I'm the only Christian that's ever struggled with their faith, and just the shame that I had with that. So what I'm hoping by sharing some of my story is that people who are struggling would know that that's okay, and that they can get help with that, that there's a place here where they can come to know God more, where they can be safe and grow in their struggles, and where God can show them grace in that. I really wish that and hope that for other people, and know that because of the power of the gospel, it can happen. And I also hope to continue my training in it so that that other people can continue to grow in Christ, that other people can know even more who Christ is, rather than relying on themselves or on other things in this world for hope. The thing that is so powerful about biblical counseling is that realizing that change comes from the Holy Spirit, that change comes from truth, that it's God dwelling in you and changing your heart.
Yeah, so I don't know, if you're interested in learning, you know, more about biblical counseling, and I'm sure you could talk to Pastor Bob, or you could talk to. I know Anderson Bible Church practices biblical counseling. It's so important, I think, for the world to kind of see where we put our hope, and to see that all our hope is in God, and all our hope is in the gospel, and that Christ didn't just do a pretty good job on the cross to save us eternally, but he has given us a resource for daily life to find hope, to put one foot in front of the other, knowing who he is and understanding our relationship with him, our relationship with others in light of who he is. And so I think I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I hope it maybe cleared up a little bit what biblical counseling is, and hopefully your role as well as a biblical counselor. Whether or not you feel like ready to sit down one-on-one for an extended period of time with someone, just realize that is what we are all called to do. We are all called to make much of God for the glory of God through the gospel of God, and that's biblical counseling. Whether you're doing that in a casual conversation or when you're sitting down with your kids and talking about an argument, it's all biblical counseling. So, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for your word and how it connects with our experiences. Well, I thank you that you are not a God who is foreign to our suffering, but your Son was tempted and struggled in every way that we were without sin, Lord, so that he could be a sinless sacrifice on our behalf on the cross. And Lord, help us just to find hope in you, to rest in the grace that we have received through the blood of your Son. Help us to not trample on his blood as we seek other resources that we might supplement your grace with. Lord, help us to find all our hope and our strength and all our resources for this life in you, the author of life. Lord, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray that we would be a community that takes delight in bearing one another's burdens, because it allows us to see how rich your word is, how strong you are, and it allows your glory to be seen in our weaknesses. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to grow biblical counseling and raise up more biblical counselors here at Anderson Bible Church. For your glory, in your name I pray. Amen.